ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And as we've seen in our study of Judges, there is kind of the cyclical pattern of sin, servitude, and supplication. And that's what we see here in Judges chapter 6. We're told in Judges 6, verses 1 through 6, of all that was going on. And keep in mind, this was, again, not for the entire nation. Specifically here in Judges chapter 6 through Judges 10:5, the focus is on the central region of Israel being affected by this sin. And in Judges 6, beginning in verse 1, listen to what we're told. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What we see here is this cause and effect response. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They sinned. And the Lord brought them into bondage because of their sin. In other words, servitude. Now, you know, we look at their behavior. We look at this cyclical pattern that they were in. And it's easy to judge them. It's, you know, how could you be so foolish? How could you keep doing those things? And that's where we need to be careful, because these are examples for us to learn from. And I don't think we're any different than the children of Israel. How often we think we know better, and in the end, we don't. You know, remember several weeks back during spring break down in Florida with this whole coronavirus, COVID-19, the beaches were filled with kids having a great time, even though they were warned that they were not to gather together in large crowds of people. Some of these kids didn't care. Others, you know, felt they wouldn't get the coronavirus, and thus they did what was right in their own eyes, which, again, has consequences. We saw it in Chicago several weeks ago as people were told to stay inside again, not to congregate, and yet the parks and beaches, there were large numbers of people gathering. They either don't believe there are consequences to their actions, or they just didn't care. In fact, the mayor of Chicago closed the beaches and parks because of their actions, because so many had gathered. Well, let me apply this to sin, because it's true with sin, with turning from God. Some people just don't care. And others feel, hey, it's not for me. I'm kind of above what God has said. I got a special dispensation or whatever. And they do what's right in their own eyes, and then there are consequences to their actions. You know, remember Moses, as he was preparing the people to enter the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And 2.5 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel wanted to remain on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the promised land. They were Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And in Numbers 32, Moses is instructing them that they can live there, but first they have to help their brothers defeat the enemies, the people, in the land of Canaan, and then they can return home. And in Numbers 32, verses 20 through 24, this is what we're told. Then Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the point that I want to bring out here is this: be sure your sin will find you out. There's no doubt about that. You can't hide anything from God. Even though we can hide it from people, you can't hide it from God. And here in America, we're far beyond that as a nation. We don't try to hide our sin anymore. We flaunt it. We proudly display it for everyone to see. And like I said, the main thing is you can't hide anything from God. You know, even if you wanted to, God sees everything. Everything is naked and open before him. And then there's bondage as we involve ourselves in sin. As you sin, you're moving away from God. I don't care what you say. That's just the reality. And we see that when we get to the judge, Samson. In fact, Samson had departed so far away from God that he didn't even realize that God had left him. And the warning is, be careful. And again, we'll see that in several weeks when we get to the judge, Samson. But let me share this with you, and you'll see what I mean about how easy it is to get involved in sin and move away from God. In Lamentations chapter 1, we're told this: Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. We're told that the people of Israel lived through experiences unparalleled and unsurpassed by any other country of the world. They're a unique nation that was carved by God himself, who redeemed them out of bondage and servitude from the oppressors of Egypt. Their hardship was due to no fault of their own, but because they were fruitful and multiplying as God had designed at creation. In fact, they were subjected to tremendous suffering and had cried out for deliverance. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. After God had delivered the children of Israel through many signs and wonders under the leadership of Moses, God warned his people time and again that sin and disobedience would bring the bondage and affliction back in their lives. In order to drive the point home, God had Moses remind the younger generation of the children of Israel about this, the details of which are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua, who succeeded Moses, also warned the Israelites in his farewell address and the covenant at Shechem. Many of the judges who judged Israel after Joshua displayed the need for serving God alone. Even the kings who ruled thereafter, especially David, emphasized the need to serve God and forsake sin through songs and proverbs and words of wisdom. And finally, God sent mighty prophets like Jeremiah, who pleaded with the Israelites to turn away from their sins and back to God. However, the Israelites continued to disregard God and his prophets by committing gross sins and living immoral lives. And due to their constant transgressions, God allowed foreign nations like Assyria and Babylon to take over the countries of Israel and Judah and brought them into captivity. For the people of Judah, the fall of Jerusalem was a time of terrible suffering and anguish. It was this fearful catastrophe that brought forth the book of Lamentations as the heart cry of the prophet Jeremiah. In the book, Jeremiah laments the former excellency and the present misery of Jerusalem for her sin. This book was read publicly each year to remind the Jews that their sin had caused their captivity and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem where Solomon's temple was situated. Let us understand that sin brings bondage into our lives. Due to the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we have been born in sin and trespasses. However, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the price for our sin with his own life. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Jesus had given us true freedom that we need it really so desperately. John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, if we go back into a life of sin and disobedience, we will again go back into bondage and affliction, just as it happened to the Israelites. We need to learn this very important lesson from their lives and stay close to God and His Word so we don't slip back into sin and depravity in our lives. We need to pay attention to what Jesus Himself has compared His role and the role of Satan in our lives. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wow. Those are the two options. Do you want to be in bondage? Do you want to have your life stolen away from you, destroyed? Or do you want that freedom that we have in Christ? This is really the warning in the book of Judges. Don't transgress the commands of God. He's warned us so we don't go into bondage. But again, it's our choice, just as it was with the children of Israel. As we've seen here in Judges chapter 6, Israel sinned. God brought judgment upon them by the hand of the Midianites. They would come in after the children of Israel would harvest their crops, and they would steal it from them. It was bad. Yeah, the oppression was only some 7 years, but imagine having all your food gone. So this morning, we're going to see God raise up another judge in Israel. And we're going to be looking in at Judges 6:11. The focus is rest and fear. In Judges 6:12, the calling of God. 6:13, this is God's fault. Judges 6:14, the second call of God. In Judges 6:15, the excuse not to go. And then Judges 6:16, the assurance of God. So this is going to be the fifth judge that in Israel that God raises up, Gideon. And there's more spoken of this judge than any other. There's like 100 verses, some 3 chapters. The only one who comes close, interestingly enough, is Samson. And there's 96 verses dealing with Samson, 4 chapters. So with that as our background, let's begin reading in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this topic. Are you talking to me? And you'll understand what I mean by that in a few minutes here. Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. What I want you to see here in this verse is really two vastly different positions, two vastly different attitudes. I've called this rust and fear, and you'll see why. Let's deal with this angel of the Lord, though, first. Who is this? Who is the angel of the Lord? I believe it's speaking of God, specifically the second person of the Holy Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. Again, we need to keep in mind, no one has seen God the Father. In John 1:18, this is what we're told. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So let's think about that for a minute. If no one has seen God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is really without form, this must be a Christophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. It should just make sense, hopefully. Now some may argue, well, this could just be an angel, a messenger of God who's speaking to Gideon here. And if, you know, we didn't have a lot of other information, maybe you can see it that way. But I think as you look at this, I'm really 100% certain this is Jesus. First of all, that phrase, the angel of the Lord, is used of Jesus in the Old Testament as he appeared in bodily form. And that may not do it for you, but let me give you a couple verses. Judges 6:14. Then the Lord, Yahweh, turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Judges 6:16. And the Lord, or Yahweh, said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And even here in Judges 6:11, now the angel of the Lord, or Yahweh, came and sat. It's Yahweh, it is God. When it's all in capital letters, that's the whole idea with that. Now, picture what's taking place. The Lord comes, and what does He do? He sits down under a tree, He's relaxed, no anxiety, no fear at all. And what is Gideon doing? Well, Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress. You think, well, yeah, so what? Why do you think he's fearful? Well, here's the thing. The reason he's threshing wheat in a winepress is because he was afraid. He's afraid that as soon as he finished threshing his wheat, If he did this high up on the mountain where you usually would thresh wheat because you needed the wind to blow the chaff away, the enemy would see it and come and take it away from him. So here he is in the wine press, which is usually in a lower area, no wind to blow the chaff away and allow the heavier wheat to fall to the ground. And imagine the work that this guy had to do as he's threshing this wheat. I don't know if he threw it up in the air and, you know, blew on it to try and blow the chaff away. I don't know how he did it. Yeah, there was crushing this wheat with a wheel, but again, without the wind, you can't separate the wheat from the chaff. And he wasn't relaxed. He's anxious. He's fearful. Now, here's the thing. Perspective, right? We've talked a lot about that over the last few weeks. But here's the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty. He comes and sits down. He's at peace. He's at rest. And the big question is, why are we worried? Why are we fearful? He's not. Isn't that a great question to ask ourselves? As I look at all the uncertainty that's going on in the world, as I look at all the problems that are taking place in this world, as I look at the immorality that is growing faster than I ever imagined, as I see the anxiety and fear over various things like the coronavirus or whatever, it's easy to get anxious, to get worried, to even hide away. I mean, think about it. What are we going to do for a job? What are we going to do for money? What are we going to do for food? How are we going to pay for this? And it gets overwhelming, doesn't it? But perspective is everything. Do you ever think God is in heaven and he looks down and he sees what's going on in your life or in other people's lives? And, you know, and he's biting his nails and he's, you know, just nervous as crazy, just pacing. What am I going to do? I don't know. This is horrible. I didn't see this coming. Now, we kind of laugh at that because it is funny. I would never do that, right? But again, if God is not worried, if he's not anxious or fearful, why are we? I think that's something we have to ask ourselves. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells us not to worry about our life. You know, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, our health, our clothes. And what do we worry about? We worry about life. We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, about our health. We worry about what we're wearing. We worry about everything. I mean, I don't know about you, and I can only speak for myself, but there have been many times in my life where I had a hard time sleeping at night because I was worrying. My mind was racing 240. What am I going to do about this? And what about that? And you know what? It didn't help me at all. It actually hurt me because I didn't sleep. And we have to learn to be able to give it to the Lord. Focus on him. You see, Jesus makes an interesting point why we shouldn't worry. He says that there is more to life than all this. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of eternity. We're going to spend eternity with him, and we need to focus on that. If we do focus on the Lord and eternity with him, these other things fade away. But what if we have issues with these? Jesus says God knows how to care for you. He cares for the birds, the plants, the flowers. He cares a lot about them, right? Do you think he's going to care less about you? Absolutely not. He's going to care more for you. In, again, Matthew 6, how he closes this whole section out. But seek first the kingdom of God in verse 33 and 34. and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's important. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, like he said, Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, and this is crucial, guys, everything around me could be falling apart, but I'm not going to fall apart because my peace is not outward. It's an inward reality because my peace is found in Jesus, and that peace will never, ever change. So the decision you have to make for yourself is this. Do you want to have the fear that Gideon had as he's hiding away trying to survive? Or do you want the peace that Jesus has, a peace that surpasses all understanding? And I can tell you right now, I want the peace that only Jesus can give. Lord, Lord, help me to trust in you more and more, to keep my eyes on you, no matter what. So as Gideon is in fear, look at what we see next. It's kind of interesting. We see the calling of God. Look at verse 12 here in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So as the Lord looks at Gideon, this scared, this frightened man who is hiding in the winepress trying to thresh his wheat, we see that Gideon hears the Lord speak and say, "Hey, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's where I got the title of this message. Are you talking to me? And I'm sure at this point, Gideon, when the Lord said that, kind of looked around to see if there was anyone else with him. Mighty man of valor, you have to be kidding me. There's no way that Gideon thought he was a mighty man of valor, or really that the Lord was even talking about him. And I personally, as I read this story, do not see Gideon as, you know, Mr. Muscles and strong, fearless guy. I see him, you know, just your average person. Then what are we missing here? What did God see that Gideon didn't see, and we surely didn't see in this story? I think he looked at the potential. He looked at the faith of Gideon. We look in the book of Hebrews and we see men like Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Barak, Japheth, David, and so on. And they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a section that's been called the Hall of Faith, mighty men of faith. And it sounds so great. Oh, these are the faithful men of God. They're awesome. They never struggled, did they? Well, that's not true. Because as you read the scriptures, you see these men failed. Their faith waxed and waned. They blew it. So how could they be found listed in the Hall of Faith? Really, the reality is, if they weren't in there, no one would be in there. But that's really not the point. The point is this. God is showing us their faith, not their failures. And there are examples to us that even with our failures, God sees our faith. Yes, he's helping us to grow. And so when the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor," he's looking at his faith and not his weaknesses or failures. And I think that hopefully that encourages us, because I think many times we're so much like Gideon, and yet God uses the weak things of this world to do mighty things through, as we're going to see. And here we see the calling of God for Gideon. And think about that. God's calling him, right? Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Well, not exactly. Look at verse 13 here in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So as Gideon looks at all that's happened to the children of Israel, all the bondage that they're in, all the fear that's upon them, he basically tells the angel of the Lord, "This is God's fault. He's the problem here. Where is he? We heard of his mighty stories. We're not seeing anything happening." And it kind of makes me laugh, because we do that, don't we? We find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves in bondage. We have this problem and that problem. And we say, "God, what are you doing? Where are you? Did you forsake me? I don't feel you're here anymore." Well, that's not true, because God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So your perspective is off. And I think Gideon does the same thing. He's blaming God. Hey, if God is for us, if God's on our side, why is all this happening to us? Make no mistake about it. God has worked with his people in times past. Where is he now? That's what Gideon's saying. It's like the Lord's forsaken them. That's what he's thinking. A couple things we need to look at. The first one is the consequences of sins, of our sins. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. It wasn't God's fault, it was theirs. God warned them over and over and over again that this would happen if they turned from him, but they didn't listen, and thus this is what happens when you turn from the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.